Do you like that picture there? Yes. Preparing for the days ahead. I have set my watchman upon the wall, the shofar. I'm hoping that will preach to you. that will say something to you beyond what I can articulate. If God will help me, I hope to say something by God's grace. Do you sense that we are living in the days of acceleration? Do you feel that? Yeah, I think so, yeah. When end of 2015, there was a lot of blood moon talk. And at the end of September, we wondered, what's going to happen? And when Russia went to Syria with Iran, and I thought, my heart went, whoa! When you know a little bit of scripture, you know the world is being set up. You think of Ezekiel, when Turkey began to join forces, I thought, oh my goodness, is it really, really coming together? And I think you know what happened the last couple of weeks. President Trump recognized Jerusalem as the eternal capital of Israel. And that's not a small thing. It's a big thing. It's a prophetic and a biblical event. And when things happen, in the Bible, when things happen, they don't happen like gradually like this. In the scriptures, when you look, it's like when a woman's pregnant, you're pregnant, you don't even show in the beginning. And then as time passes, you begin to show. But actual birth pain does not come until right at the end. So when God is moving in history, it's like a woman being pregnant. So, there isn't a great deal of drama except a bit of morning sickness and a bit of this and a bit of that. But when the time of birthing of God's purpose comes, things begin to speed up. So contraction begins to come and, was 30 minutes apart, 20 minutes apart, 10, later on it's just seconds apart as the baby gets pushed out. And God's purpose comes into human plane in that manner. So Israel, when Israel came back into, I shouldn't really go on about Israel because that's many people's domain. It's not mine. But when Israel is tied, God's prophetic time clock, and when it began to tick again, about 120 years ago, when the Zionist movement began to come in. And then UN recognized, there's a Balfour Declaration. UN recognized Israel. And then Jerusalem was taken by Israel in 1967. And this year, December, USA recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And so everything is converging into a small piece of land. I often talk of, when I do Bible study, I try and put the world map up. So when I tell people, here is Israel, I want them to have a perspective. Like how tiny it is, it's very hard to find it. I gotta go, where is it? Tiny land. On that little tiny land, there's tiny little city, Jerusalem, and there's even tinier Temple Mount, where the temple used to stand, Temple Mount. And things are converging in that place because the end time purpose of God revolves around that nation. And so when Israel came back into resurrection, they resurrected into a nation again, God's clock began to tick again, tick, tick. And now it's like its birth pain is increasing, tick, 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 tick. And I'm thinking, I actually find it a bit hard to believe. It doesn't quite land in my heart that I'm actually living in this day. It's actually happening in front of me. It's happening in my lifetime. And I'm seeing the prophetic fulfillment of the scriptures right in front of my eyes. I try and get a sink in. And as God's purpose begins to be pushed out into the earth, things are speeding up. I really sense it. There's an acceleration of God's purpose. And actually, in the scriptures, let me do this one. Yeah. So when the days of rage. So I thought Psalm 2 is taking place right in front of our eyes. Why do the nations rage? That's what they call for days of rage. Yeah. Why are the nations in uproar? Kings and princes, they stand, they set themselves together and they counsel together and they come against the Lord and his anointed. But the Lord, God says, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. And so it's actually taking place right in front of our eyes. And in Romans chapter 9, verse 27, I often pray around that Bible verse. It says, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of children of Israel be as sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. The way I take it is that when the nation of Israel begins to come into their purpose, God-given purpose, into their birthright, and they begin to open their eyes, the work of God will be very, very quick. God will shorten the days. God will make it very quick. So I believe from some years ago, I began to feel that we have entered, into the days where days are accelerating. Time is accelerating. God's purpose is coming to pass quickly. And in that light, I feel that God, if God will help me. Sometimes I want to say something prophetically, but I can't always deliver. But I'll do my best. Paul always says, "Don't apologize. Just go for it." But I feel that I have to apologize if I don't deliver well. But I'll do my best. When President Trump decided to, first natural, then spiritual. Natural, spiritual. So when the Lord says, when the sky is red in the morning, they go, oh, storm's coming. So God wants us to recognize the signs of times. He wants us to watch and understand the scriptures and interpret the times, discern the times, so that we can align our lives to the purposes of God, so that we don't do something that's irrelevant. That we don't. When God's purpose and God is moving in this way, He doesn't want us to be somewhere there doing something else that is not relevant to God's purpose. So we need to discern the times and seasons we are living in. And when there's sign taking place in the earth, we have to know and understand by knowing the scriptures and by praying. You can't just know everything by knowing the scripture. You've got to pray. When you pray, Holy Spirit will make the word come alive and you begin to understand more and more and more. Sometimes you don't even understand the scripture, but you know something. And you later find out, oh, it's in the Bible. I didn't know it. So, believing that there's an acceleration, the days, we are living the days of acceleration, and God's purpose is coming to pass, just, not the small things, but big things, chunky things, just bam, bam. And I feel we have to get in line with God's timing and His purpose. And we should not waste our life on doing things that are irrelevant to God's purpose. We shouldn't waste our life. We shouldn't waste our time or resources or our energy or our nervous energy. And when President Trump made the announcement that that USA is recognizing Jerusalem as the eternal capital of Israel, and they are committed to moving the embassy to Jerusalem. That'll, you know, probably take place whenever they're ready. You know, that's a decision that's been delayed for, so 1995, I think US government said, we'll go ahead and do it, but they kept delaying for now, that's 20, is it 22 years? 2017, I think so, yeah. It's been a delay of more than two decades, and they're sitting on it. They said they will do it, but they just don't deliver. They don't act on it, they don't enact it, they don't do anything, just sit on it, delay after delay after delay, until God's purpose and God's timing comes and he finds a man who will do it. Who will do it. You know what I mean? I actually think, you know, this is what I think. When God finds a person who will do what is really central to God's purpose, God can overlook a lot of idiosyncrasies and foolishness. You know, God can, you know, don't we all have foolishness? We all have, you know, our own little idiosyncrasies that we don't know, but other people know. And we don't know how annoying we are to other people. but what I find is that when God will find the person who will do what God says, he will take that person, or then somebody who looks all politically correct, all respectable, and say all the right thing, and say they will do it, but don't do it. So when UN Security Council just came together and opposed USA, USA vetoed, yeah? Vetoed. And I think seven nations stood with USA and Israel. And I thought, who are these countries? Where are they? Are they little islands? And I failed at 35 abstained. Thank God Australia abstained. Yeah, 128 nations opposed USA recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And I thought, I just felt that the compassion. The prophets said, Jacob is so little. Lord, Jacob is so little. Jacob is so little. Oh, Lord, Israel is so little. But let you know, Lord and USA said, we stand with our decision and we'll cut off the UN funding if you keep annoying us. Good on him. Good on him. Speak your mind. Boy, he says what he means. He means what he says, I think. Yeah. And I believe first natural, then spiritual. I believe this is pointing to something that God may be speaking to the church, speaking to us. I think God is requiring, the Lord is requiring his people, you and me, his people, to make decisions now in this season concerning the promises and the covenants that you have made to the Lord in the seasons past. And stop just sitting on them. Stop just procrastinating. Stop just doing nothing. But make a decision to enter into it. You know, all of us, Paul and I receive so many prophetic words. We value all of them. So we write them down. We record them somewhere. And we wait on them. But what I found is I don't need any more prophetic words. I can hear the Lord pretty well myself. My problem is, it's not so much the hearing, but walking in it, making decisions, not just here, not just saying I'll do it tomorrow, next year, but actually making decisions and actually entering into it. That's my problem. Actually doing it is my problem, yeah. And I feel that we are living in the days of decision making. And we were in the Thursday group, we were studying. I know that you've been doing altar series with Paul. we were studying Jacob's calling in the book of Genesis. And he made a vow that he will build an altar to the Lord who in Bethel. And if God will look after him, rescue him and all these things. And God does that. 20 years later, God says, now leave, go back to Bethel. And when I was studying Jacob's life, as he leaves his uncle's household back to the land of the promise with his accumulated wealth and his children and his wives, God meets with him. Remember the angel wrestling with Jacob? And just hits his hip and he begins to limp. But he calls him, you're no longer Jacob, you're now Israel, meaning you are prince with God. You have prevailed with him and you have won. When we surrender, when God wins, we win, yeah? When we win, we lose. When God wins, then we win. So he receives that powerful covenant, that Israel, that is the covenant that Jacob needs. But he doesn't go back to Bethel. He goes to Sukkoth, he goes to Shechem, one day journey away from Bethel, and he settles there for almost 10 years. 10 years. And somehow, one day short, he just settles there and compromises there. And he builds an altar where he wasn't told to build. And God doesn't receive it. And when he finally gets up under pressure from the Lord, when he finally gets up, cleans his household, and goes to Bethel, and he builds an altar there where he promised God, he made a covenant with the Lord that I will do it here. When he actually fulfills it, the Lord meets with him. The Lord visits him. The visitation of the Lord begins again in his life, and God tells him, your name is not Jacob, your name is Israel. But God said that 10 years ago. So you know, God, whatever covenant and the word that God we receive from the Lord, and it's hanging over our life, until we begin to walk in faith and obedience in it, it lies dormant. It lies dormant. It just hangs there. It lies dormant. And I believe that the Lord is wanting his church and his people to sit with him, and inspect our hearts in the searching light of the Holy Spirit, and make decisions about the promises, the covenants, the word that you have, the promise that you have made to the Lord, or the word that God has spoken to you that you are to walk in. I believe we need to weigh them up and make serious decisions about how we're going to walk in it in obedience. Not just talking about it, not just let it hang somewhere. Because, you know, when you let it hang, it can go on for years. Jacob's vow, 30 years. It took 30 years to fulfill. Even after God pushes him, it takes another 10 years. And in those period, the word of the Lord on our life is it lies dormant. And I feel the Lord is saying, as we are living the days of acceleration, this grace is being given to us. When God's grace is being given to us, we can do something that we couldn't do before. When the breath of God comes, begins to blow behind us, we find that, oh, we run faster. Our feet are lighter. It's when that happens, you've got to take advantage of it. You know, I think I was reading from, I think Avner Boski's newsletter. I love his newsletter from Israel. He talked about pre-positioning. When a nation goes into war, before they go to war, they do what's called pre-positioning. You know, a lot of nations are doing it, you know, China, Russia, USA, they're all doing it. North Korea's doing it out there blatantly. but nations that are more sophisticated, they do it behind the scenes. They they move their military ship into a certain place. They put their military airplanes in a certain place, and they send their troops to another location. Strategically, they are trying to look ahead and place their troops and place their weapons and armaments and also food supply, such because people have to eat. Yeah, they position them. So this is pre-positioning, so that when the war does break up, it's too late. If you are ready, trying to do something then, you've got to be in place. When the war breaks out, your troops are ready, your weapons are ready, the food supply is ready, people are ready, and so manpower and firepower is ready to go at it. That's what sophisticated nations do, and they must. You know, when the Lord is on the move, when the Lord is on, you know, when he's about to go to war, the Lord does the same thing. He does pre-positioning. So for example, there was going to be a famine that will come on the earth in the days of Joseph, yeah? And it'll not only threaten the lives of many, many people, but it'll threaten the life of the line that must bring Christ to the earth. So it's very, very important that bloodline is saved. And the people of the earth are saved. So what does God do? Without Joseph knowing at all, he's only a 17-year-old kid, what does he know? He doesn't know anything. He only knows to, you know, show off. He's got colored coat from the father. See how nice I look. And the colored coat is not just a colored coat. It's a symbol of being the boss. So no wonder that his brothers were so angry. He's a 10th, 11th brother, you know, or somebody down the rank, and he is our boss. Let me not get distracted. But so Joseph, before the famine strikes the earth, what does God do? God always already pre-positions Joseph in Egypt. And he gets trained and prepared. Now, when famine strikes, he's already prepared with food supply and then the manpower and all the strategic locations where the food is stored so that people don't die and the line of Christ, Jacob's family, does not die. Before, remember the time of Esther. Before Haman, what does Esther know? Again, she's a teenage child, a kid, you know. She doesn't know what's going to happen. Nobody knows what's going to happen. But God knew war will be declared. So he prepositions Esther into the palace of the emperor so that when Haman comes up with a scheme to do ethnic cleansing of the Jews across the entire empire, you're talking about genocide, God already has prepositioned Esther in the palace of the emperor. And she's the hidden weapon. And she rises, and that evil plan is stopped, and Jewish line is saved. Pre-positioning. I mean, I can go on forever. Samuel, before Eli's household comes to the demise, God already placed the little child Samuel in the house of the priests in Shiloh, in the old temple area. And the boy grows up hearing the voice of God and seeing the visions of God. And by the time Eli's household is all falling apart, there's a prophet of God already in place. And he brings the visions of the Lord and the voice of God to the nation. So pre-positioning. And I believe God wants to and is wanting to pre-position his people in this season. But he needs our cooperation, yeah? He needs a cooperation. The way we cooperate, what did the Lord speak to us? Already in the past. God always spoke many things in the past. We just have to just remember we don't have to remember 10 things. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're just distracted by many things. But only a few things are required. Really, only one thing. And Mary has taken what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. We don't have to remember 10 things. The one thing that God has put in your heart that does not leave your heart. Whenever God's grace comes to you, whenever you wait on the Lord, it's coming back, the floods back. The call to whatever it is God calls you to do, it floods back into your heart. Very possibly, that's the one thing that you need to give your life to serve the Lord. And I feel that we, as God's people, we need to wait on the Lord and decide what's that one thing and make up our mind. We will enter into steps of concrete steps of obedience and begin to walk in it. I feel this is a season where God is watching, weighing, looking, and recording the movements of our heart and the decisions of our heart. You know, God does those things. He you know, God's, you know, in the book of Malachi, he says, God's got a book of remembrance. Even when God's people talk, when God's people talk in a way that brings him pleasure, God's an angel, bring me that book, write it down. Not even the word that we speak is forgotten by God, because it's so, when something hits God's heart, when something impacts God's heart, I believe it's recorded forever in his journal. Whatever the journal looks like, I believe something is there. And I believe God is watching the movement of our heart, the decisions of our heart, and the responses of our heart to him. So I believe that's let me tell you one story that I had. When was it? Many years ago, when Nathan was still a little child like that, I think five or something. We went to this holiday, I think it was Coffs Harbour, somewhere, to take 1 week break. But I'm a homebody. I don't like traveling much. I go, stay home. You go, I stay home. If that's my holiday. But we went together. But Nathan was like, he was a very, very active child. In those days, it was like people said, his three kids rolled into one. Jumping around, it's like, I can never rest. I'm so tired. So by the time 3 days was over, I was exhausted. I thought, oh, Lord, I'm so tired. And I'm trying to wait on the Lord. I can't wait on the Lord because I'm so tired. And I don't have time to wait because I got to eat. I got to prepare. I got to, you know, it's not the holiday for me. But on the, like, I think on the fourth day or something, Nathan got sick. He got sick. And I shouldn't be happy, but I kind of was so relieved. And when Nathan got sick, some doctor says virus gets into his muscle or whatever. He can't walk for a few days. And I think the groin pains, whatever it was. So Nathan couldn't jump around, and I didn't have to just always look after him, you know, risking his life somewhere. So the last 2 days of the holiday, I thought, this is so good. I cannot rest. And early in the morning, about, I think, 4 or 5 in the morning, finally I came out to the little living room, and I sat down before the Lord with the Bible open and my coffee and my diary open. And I thought, this is life. And I was just trying to wait on the Lord, just enjoy him after many days of suffering. And I remember that day so distinctly, because suddenly, you know, it happens every so often. Suddenly the hand of the Lord came upon me, and my heart was shaking and I was trembling. I thought, oh God, it was just so present. And what I saw was, from my childhood to teenagehood to young adult, getting married, and until then, I began to suddenly remember. I can't tell you now because I forgot, but at the time, by the Spirit of God, I remembered and I could hear the prayers that I prayed. Prayers that I prayed as a child that God remembered. Prayers that I prayed as a teenager. It's like, you know, Nathan prays, and I'd be all, oh, good kid, yeah, pray, pray. I try to teach him to pray. But I'm thinking, oh my goodness, God took my prayer seriously. And I was a kid, I was a teenager, nobody took me that seriously. And I could hear my prayer reverberating before in God's presence right now. And I thought, oh my, this is why God says God inhabits eternity. There's no past, present, future with him. Everything is present now, present eternity. And the prayers that I prayed as a little kid, as a teenager, all that, I really meant it. Just that it didn't sound that good because it's just, you know, kiddish prayer. But I really meant it. The prayers were reverberating before the presence of God, and his ears were being filled with my prayer that I prayed as a child. Until that point. And oh my goodness, what an experience. So I understood when the Bible says, you know, even if a mother forgets the child in her nursing in her bosom, I will not forget you. I have cut your name on the palm of my hand. Your walls are ever before me. I suddenly understood, oh, he's talking about the wall. You know, where is that? I mean, there's no wall there. But watchman on the wall. I thought, God is talking about the wall on which I stood. And I prayed. And he's talking about the wall of prayer. And he doesn't forget. And but he's ever present. And he's hearing my prayer that I prayed years ago, decades ago. And it's real and powerful in his ears. And I felt God challenge me after this. I just wept and wept and wept for, I'm not sure how long, but some hours. And after it was over, I felt Holy God challenging me, saying, do you mean everything that you prayed? Do you mean it? Do you mean to do it? Do you mean to obey? Do you mean to walk in it and fulfill your vow? I say, yes, yes. I may not know exactly how to do it, but I say yes. I'm not sure whether Paul remembers. I said, Paul, I think you were sleeping or I got you out, whatever. And you're going to pray for me. You're going to release me as my husband. You're going to release me to the Lord. I mean, he's done it many times. But that day, he prayed for me. When Paul prayed for me to release me into the purposes of God as my husband, as somebody who has, you know, covering and authority over me as my husband, I felt just the God received. I just felt it so strongly. And I think I'm telling you this to remind you that all that the transactions that took place in your heart between just before. Men can't read your heart, not even your wife or her husband. Maybe you can guess a little bit, but only God can fully, fully read your heart and all the movements in it from childhood to now. And I think I'm wanting to remind you that all the transactions that took place between you and the Lord that only you know and only he knows, and you forgot quite a few, but he did not forget. They're alive. And they're before the Lord. Your wall is ever before me. Though it's before the Lord. And he remembers. And he wants you to obey. He wants you to walk in it. And he wants you to want to fulfill the vow, fulfill the promise that you made to the Lord. Because it is very important to him. That is very important to our relationship with the Lord. God has got a covenant. And we also must be a people of covenant. Another thing that I excuse me sense very, very strongly in my spirit is what I call days of birthing. I think you all know I'm a person who's called to prayer. I'm not so much called to preach as much as to pray. And in order to walk in God's calling for our lives, I believe God's going to call some of us, quite a number of us, if I'm not wrong, into the birthing room. I think God is, I mean, I've said it before, but I feel it even more strongly. I think God is raising up those who will pray and travail to birth his calling and his purposes. You know, God tells us to pray. God gives us the promise, but it's not automatic. God tells us to, have we heard what God had to say? Then God tells us, now ask for it. Ask for it. Asking God is the way we engage with his heart. You know, God can just give us all the toys and all the goodies, all the candies, and we can all grow happy and comfortable. But that's not what God is about. What God is after is the ever-deepening bonding between him and his servant, him and his people. And because that he wants us to, I want to give this to you. This is my will for you, but you need to come and engage with me. Ask, pray, plead. Let's get into it. So amen, yes. You know, in Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1, it says, ask for rain in the time of latter rain. Isn't that right? God promises the former rain to soften the ground for the sowing of seed. And he promises latter rain to mature and ripen the harvest so that we can harvest the crop. And yet he says, pray for the rain in the time of latter rain. If we know that God is a season where the Holy Spirit will rain down for the maturing of the worldwide harvest, massive harvest in our nation, nations within our nation, in the nations of the world, in Israel, if we know it, yet God still says, it doesn't happen automatically. God says, ask, ask. God said, let the rain falls in the season of let the rain. It's no rocket science. But God says, ask for rain in the time of let the rain. And it is the church's calling and a mandate to enter into God's heart and his calling in intercession and prayer. That's how we engage with him. Some of us do a bit more than others, but we all must do something. What about praying for the laborer's heart? You know, Jesus said, harvest is ripe, it's white. And then he says, but the laborers are pitifully few. Beseech, it's a very strong word he uses, beseech the Lord of the harvest to thrust forth his laborers into the harvest field. You know, when he said that, when he saw all these people lost and harassed and tired, like sheep without shepherd, he said he had compassion on them. And he said, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. That's in that context he said it. So he's looking for shepherds, and shepherds are laborers. Laborers don't have a great deal of, you know, stature. Laborers are laborers. You work. Mothers and fathers, we work. You know, you change nappies, cook, pay the rent, you know, pay mortgage. It's work. God is looking for shepherds who are laborers. And God is saying, pray, beseech the Lord of the harvest. How about, I thought this one. I thought this is something we got to do for Australia. Yeah. Again, it's a call through the prophet Joel to the nation of Israel to come and intercede for the nation. Blow the trumpet in Zion. When the trumpets were being blown in during the worship time, I thought, because I once heard the trumpet when there was no trumpet, I thought, oh, is it the angel again? No, it was real people. But it sounded so good. Yeah. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes, let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Desperate times require desperate measures, yeah? Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach. That the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? God is telling the nation to come and pray like this. Beseech the Lord like this on behalf of the nation that will really face devastation unless God gives them mercy. And I thought, we need people to pray like this for Australia. Yes? We need people to pray like this for Australia. You know, I know we were all disappointed with the vote. So I didn't pray for Australia for about, I think, a couple of weeks. I was very annoyed. And I was waiting on the Lord, and I was fasting that day when the announcement was made. So I just quickly ate. I didn't want to get depressed. Let me eat. I don't want to fall into depression just in case, you know, I get really mad or whatever. So I just ate. And I felt the Lord give me Isaiah chapter 6. The year that Uzziah died, you know, Isaiah lifted up his eyes and saw the Lord seated on his throne, high and lifted up. When false props fall down, that we are forced to see God on his throne. Sometimes we need it. I didn't change my mind. I'm praying for Australia. My heart did not change. In fact, I became more intense. Because now I know. Oh, Lord, we are far worse than I thought we were. I actually thought we were not that bad. I thought, no, Lord, we are far worse. We are far more wicked. We are far more stubborn. And now I know when I'm asking for your mercy, I know I have a better idea what I'm asking for. And I'm asking for it. Lord, save our nation. Grant repentance to our nation. I believe we need people to pray like this for our nation. We believe the prophetic word hanging over our nation. What Pastor Subi said, he was very concerned. He said, I know the prophecy over Australia, I know, but it's not going to come to pass if you just sit around and do nothing. You have to pray. In fact, you've got to pray well years ahead, not when things happen. Yeah? Pre-positioning. We've got to hear God before these things blow up and position ourselves and have the manpower, firepower in place, in position. And so we got to get better, yeah? Children of the world are smarter than children of the light, that's what Jesus said. So we got to get smart. We got to get smarter. Pre-positioning. My prayer and my faith is that God will raise up Annas in his house. Prophetess Annas, she gave herself to prayer, intercession, and fasting. Just gave her life to it she was a widow. Became a widow very early in life. And gave her life to birthing God's purpose. And with her eyes, she saw Christ, the baby, born. And that was her calling. And I believe God's raising up. I asked God for Annas. Lord, give me Annas. Give us Annas. Raise up Annas. Lord, Annas. And I believe God's raising up Annas. And Lord, give them to this house. And I believe God's raising them up. And it's not a gender issue. It's men and women. Because when God is doing anything significant, anything that is important, God will first preposition. He's birthing people, men and women who will birth. And I was asking God for something else for quite a while. I shared it briefly at the prayer meeting, I think. Nazarites. We all know what Nazarites are. Nazarites is a term that I heard from somebody from IHOP. Father Nash. I think you all know who Father Nash is. Father Nash is a man who was an intercessor. Charles Finney, the great evangelist that just shook America. You know, he would go to train people to just feel the presence of God, and the repentance would come to them. We need men and women of that caliber rising in the body again. Yes? But it was a less well-known figure, Father Nash, was the man who would go ahead of Charles Finney to a town, to wherever city, and I think he would go 1 month ahead, book himself into a motel, into a room, give himself a little room. He would pray and fast for the city until he got a breakthrough. And somebody, I'm not sure who it was, somebody from IHOP or related to IHOP, they had a vision, I think they had a dream. In the dream they heard the word, God raised up Nazarites Now he's raising up Nazarites. When I heard that testimony, I said, yes, yes. And I believe God is raising up such men. I know women tend to overcrowd the intercessors room. I know that. All my life, my friends were like women who are 20, 30 years older than me because I prayed. But I am convinced, I am really convinced, there's something that men, fathers, must do. There are prayers that fathers must pray. Men must pray that does something that we as women that we find very difficult to do. And so Father Nash was somebody who broke the ground open for souls to be saved. So that man had an anointing for harvest of souls coming into the kingdom. And I believe God will raise up such people. Because I believe harvest is coming. And when I go to different prayer meetings, I can hear the push for souls in the prayers of God's people. And I'm praying, Lord, I ask for Annas that will birth the call of God in your people's lives. And I ask for Nazarites, Father Nashes, a prototype for fathers in the church who will arise and just fathers beget. In the Bible, we're told father or somebody, father begot somebody. Yeah, fathers beget. We need, in order for souls to be born again into the kingdom, we need fathers to arise. And I am believing and I'm praying for Nazarites. Amen. Amen. Increasingly, this is what's happening in GI, and I think this is what must take place in all churches of God who wants to obey. The strategy room, you know, men where you talk and discuss things and discuss work. Strategy room, not even just in church, but in your business, in your workplace, in whatever compartment of your life. Strategy room must increasingly move into the prayer room. Strategy room must increasingly move into the prayer room. And prayer room must increasingly turn into a birthing room. I so believe it. Strategy room must increasingly move into the prayer room. And prayer room must increasingly turn into birthing room. One of the things I'm also praying for is that, I want to believe that for GI. I know we make attempt. We might make attempt. We try and do it, but I really want to hit it. Really want to hit it. When you look at Acts chapter 13, there's a powerful church that's described, the Antioch church, and there are five leaders that are mentioned from very different background, and they do an interesting thing. The leaders gather together. They don't discuss work. They don't discuss theology. They don't have makan. I love eating. We should eat together. That's good. But they pray and fast and worship the Lord, minister unto the Lord. Leaders get together. Many leaders get together to do many other things. When somebody want to see us, some pastor, somebody want to see us, normally they want to talk, work, some future project and so on. That's okay, we're gonna talk. But when these leaders got together, not to have a committee meeting, not to have a board meeting, not to have a strategy meeting, but they prayed and fasted to minister unto the Lord, to worship the Lord, to serve the Lord, Holy Spirit spoke. Oh, so clearly. set apart for me Barnabas and Paul for the work that I've called unto them. So Barnabas, the most senior leader, and Paul, the latecomer, but who was the most promising leader on the rise, they take the two and they send them out. And worldwide church planting missionary movement begins here, Acts 13. And something in my heart says, that's the apostolic calling the church must return to. That's how the apostles did it. Sometimes I wonder, Lord, what is the apostolic, what is prophetic? What the apostles do, we do. Yeah? Lord, they gave the most senior leader, Barnabas, and they gave the most promising leader on the rise, Apostle Paul. Paul was a man just with 10 PhDs and with the visions and dreams and, you know, encounter with the Lord. And two of them are set apart. They're sent off. Sent by the church, but sent by the Holy Spirit. And the world history changed. They just didn't know it at the time. Looking back 2,000 years later, we know the world changed. Now, I once picked up a book from, I think, Woolworths that said, Paul, Apostle Paul changed the world, but he was a Roman agent. I was like, what? But it was a secular guy's interpretation of Apostle Paul's life. But at least he was acknowledging this man changed the world. Amen. So in my heart, Lord, help us to get there. Help us to get there. Help us to know what it means to be apostolic. Help us to know what it means to be prophetic. You hear God and obey. Yeah? In prayer, you hear and you obey. I think that's prophetic. Amen. So I believe GI, Lord, increasingly GI birthing room. GI birthing room. Lord, we had many prophetic words about lampstand in our church. Paul got it from IHOP, got it from Philippines. Just lampstand, lampstand, lampstand. And so it's just something that will not depart from our hearts because it's in part of our DNA. Lampstand that burns before the Lord. And I believe this lampstand in GI will burn, keep burning for Israel, for Australia, and for the nations of the world. Because it's a calling that we cannot separate from who we are. That's who we are. So if anyone's, you don't really like Israel, I'm sorry. Because a long time ago, after we made it us very clear, but later on somebody came, I don't like your stand on Israel. I'm sorry. I don't like your stand on speaking in tongues. After we made it very clear that we are charismatic and we stand for Israel. But let me, so I have to make it clear once again that that's who we are. Yes, so we will always, so we will pray, and we'll be a lampstand that burns for Israel, for our nation of Australia, and for the nations. Amen, amen. Let me just take another just 5 minutes as to days of preparation. You know, Pastor Subi's, he came to us and he prophesied over Paul and me in October, and normally, when we hear a lot of prophetic words, so I value all of them, but the ones that I tend to stick with are those in prayer, it comes back again and again and again and again. It gets in there and it doesn't leave. Those words, I feel, maybe it's the now word. Other words, I may have put on the shelf for maybe some other time, the now word. And Pastor Subi said these things. He said, God is giving us 3-year cycle for GI, successive 3-year cycle, one after another, to move from through some kind of transition change from October 2017 to September 2020. But it's a bit confusing because I got in October. So to make it easily, just 2018, 2019, 2020. And God has a major breakthrough towards the end of the 3-year cycle. And so I thought, thank you. And but the word wouldn't leave me. And so I talked with Paul. So we talked with a few leaders. So many of you, some of us have heard me talk about it in prayer meetings and one-on-one conversation. And I believe, having said what I said, preparing for the days ahead, I believe that 2018, 2019, next 2 years, we will seek to realign ourselves, reposition ourselves, and restructure ourselves so that we are more accurately aligned with his calling for GI. Which means, so how do you get the church aligned with his calling? Which means individual leaders, individual workers, individual person must be aligned with God's calling and purpose. That's how you get church aligned. Each person must be aligned. And so by the grace of God, I believe we will go for this, and much of the labor will take place in the birthing room. When we believe this person has a calling in that direction, then what we now want to do is we want to put labor of prayer behind it by the leaders. So DT, we are increasingly turning into a praying body to birth the call of God in God's people's lives, and to push GI into the direction God has for GI. And so next 2 years, 2018, 2019, we want to engage with people individually, as a family, as leaders and workers and members. We want to engage with you, talk with you, pray with you, and discern together. Where is your calling? Where are you walking in it? How do I help you to walk in it? Much of it will be in prayer. Because most of us want to obey, but we need power to come and position us and push us. And that power comes from prayer of intercession. And I believe God's raising up the birthing room so that this will take place. So that's what we want to do with everybody. So that by the third year, we want to inspect our lives, inspect the church, inspect ourselves to see, are we aligning? Are we positioning ourselves? Are we being pre-positioned by God? Are we positioning ourselves so that we are ready for what God has for us in the days to come? And in the third year, we want to be in a place where it's a lot of good alignment work, repositioning work, and work is done. Therefore, third year, we are examining, and we want to establish and make firm the foundation so we can build and plant and run when we hear God says, go. Because I feel with the things taking place across the world, with Israel and nations of the world and in Australia, I believe something is coming. You know, when the waves come, surface, it's too late. If waves come, you want to run out there and catch the wave. Surface, they go early in the morning, they go out in all this suit and they got the surfboard and they wait in the water. They wait and they look and they want to catch the wave, not the little one, the wave, not the little, little thing. But, and when they see the wave coming, then they get up and they position themselves and they ride the wave all the way. And we, I believe, as God's people, need to make ourselves ready to be surface like that. Therefore, we want to get ourselves ready, get junk of our life, get distractions out of our life, get our lives just aligned with a plumb line from heaven. There's a plumb line from heaven, and we have to straighten our lives according to the plumb line. And I believe after the 30 is over, if we obey, I believe there will be a breakthrough according to, and even as a Pastor Supi prophesied, but no prophecy is all automatic. We obey and become part of the answer to prayer. So what we want to do is that we want to continually examine ourselves for obedience, for faithfulness, and for fruitfulness. So that when the third year comes around, we are in a good shape. When the third year is over, we are ready to run. The way things are going, possibly, major outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the rain they've been praying for, and the outbreak of harvest of souls, I think that's on the horizon. And we must get ourselves ready. Amen. Amen. How about we sing? Amen. Yeah. I'm going to ask Sunny. And as we sing, if I said anything to you that touched your heart in any way, would you respond to the Lord? Would you respond and say yes? Or I'll think about it, Lord. Yeah. Maybe you want to rise to your feet, maybe if it's a bit hot. So maybe you can take 5 minutes to a Father of all creation. Who's got the, yeah. Father of all creation.
Father of all creation. Thank you, Father. Lord Jesus, you are the reason why we live. And Lord, not that only you have saved us, O God, from eternal destruction, Lord, you've also given us higher purpose for life. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you've planned and you've birthed us, O God, into this world. And Lord, you've given your life so that we can be born anew. To, Lord, live out, Lord, the eternal plan and purposes for which you've created us and brought us into this world. Lord Jesus, we pray, Lord, that every plan and purpose of God, every blessing of God that you've planned for us, O God, let it overtake us, O God, as we hear your voice from heaven and align our lives, Father God. Release your glory, O God, into each and every one of our lives, Father God. And release, O God, your higher purpose, Lord, as a northern star to which we can, Lord, mark our life, Father God. Lord, we pray, Lord, that every life here will find, Lord, life fruitful, O God. Not only enjoyable, even though at times it may be hard, Lord, that we will find joy knowing that the purpose of God and the will of God are being accomplished successfully in each and every one of our lives, O God. And the calling with which you've called this church, O God. Father, we pray, let it find, O God, full expression in you. May we possess the land, O God. May your people possess the gates, O God, of hell in the name of Jesus. Gates of the enemy, Lord God. Lord, may we possess, O God, and bring glory to Jesus. Lord, even as we come to, Lord, towards the end of year 2017, I pray, Lord, that you will shower, Lord God, with your voice. Lord, we pray for open heaven as each and every one, Lord, calibrates our heart to hear from you clearly. And Lord, precisely, I pray, Lord, that you will speak, O God. Lord, that you will bring, Lord, food for the journey, healing, Lord, and clarity in our vision. Father God, we thank you for the message today. I pray that it will bear much fruit for your glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless you and we love you. And God's people said, Amen. 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 Okay, the Lord bless you.